God knows, and we'll take care of it. Amen. Okay, in Acts chapter 8, and I've been preaching along through Acts. Like I said, when I started doing this, I didn't plan on doing it, but just seems like the way the Lord's leading, and every story like ties into the next one. And it's a great lesson. I love it because it's the early church and, you know, how it was in the beginning when it was purer probably than it is now because of, you know, man's got his hand in there and we can mess anything up in short order, so we usually do. But last week and on Sunday morning and then on Sunday night, I had like the companion message that went along with Sunday morning. We were looking at the death of Stephen when Stephen was stoned to death for his witness and his testimony. And we kind of ended up with that. And after it took place, it says in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and our ability to be here today and lifting up those in need again to you this morning. Hear our prayers, Lord, want that those people to be on our thoughts, Lord, and lift them up to you. And Lord, now speak to our hearts. You know every need that we have, Lord, and maybe not in a physical sense, but we all have spiritual needs. Maybe our faith increased. Lord, help us to be our faithfulness increased. Lord, maybe some here not saved yet and are not sure about their salvation. Want to get that matter settled. Lord, we put that up to you today as well and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, Persecution, Power, and Peril. As I said, speaking a minute ago, after the martyrdom of Stephen, after he was put to death for his testimony, there was a boldness, there was a new boldness that took place in the persecution of the Christians or persecution of the early church. And I thought about that a lot. You know, we see that going on in the world today. What happens is it's like the bully or the guy that thinks he's a bully and nobody ever stands up to him. And he just keeps getting bolder and stronger. And he starts pushing people around until somebody finally stands up to him. We can use the Andy Griffith illustration with Opie and the guy that, you know, you can use Andy Griffith to illustrate anything, I think. You know, the one boy in Opie finally stood up to him, and we found out the guy wasn't as tough as he thought he was, right? And got into a fight with him. But when we think about the world we live in today, the world is pushing, folks. Listen, the world is pushing on the Christians. I mean, they get bolder and bolder every day, because what it is we're not taking a stand. We're not standing up and saying, and I like old Stephen. Stephen stood up and he told them how it was and gave them the truth. But after they killed him, they got bolder because they thought, look, we can go ahead and we can kill the Christians and we can get away with it. And therefore, there's nothing that's going to stand in our way. They had Saul, who was a Pharisee, one of the religious rulers of the day. He consented unto it, held the coats of the people that threw the rocks that stoned him to death. And so they thought, we got the religious side of people on our side. The Rome doesn't care. And because they're letting us do our own thing. It's just like the world we live in today. Listen, man, you know, you can talk about anything but Jesus Christ. I mean, you can talk about another religion, man. You can promote Islam. You can talk about Buddha, man, the Hare Krishnas. You can do that in the schools, in the government. They won't say a word against it. But boy, you bring up Jesus, man, all of a sudden they got a problem with it. And what happens is too often, listen, we got to tell it like it is, right? Too often us as Christians, we won't take a stand like Stephen did. We won't stand up against, you know, somebody, oh, well, you can't bring that Bible to work. And what do? We just say, well, okay, we cave in. You know, like a cheap lawn chair. We fold up, man. We won't take a stand and say, no, look, this is wrong. Listen, we can take a stand and make a difference in the world. And actually, you know, because of what Stephen did, it had a twofold effect. Yeah, the world got bolder and said, oh, look, we can persecute all the Christians. But I'm telling you another thing. The Christians got bolder too because it didn't work. When you look in verse 4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They may have ran off, but they kept their mouth running while they were running. I mean, they kept on talking about Jesus, man. Their lips were flapping everywhere they went. They might have scattered some, but Jesus said, listen, you're going to go into, you start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what? When they ran, they had to leave Jerusalem. They went to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But when they got there, they were still Christians. And it said they went everywhere preaching the word. It didn't stop them from preaching the word. And so it's, you know, it's kind of like seeds. You get one of them dandelions out there in the wind, got all them little white things, and you blow on one, and them things go everywhere. That didn't do a thing, did it? You know, you think, oh, I'm going to mow them up. It doesn't matter. The lawnmower's shooting the seeds out all over. They go everywhere, and there's growth. And so that's exactly what we see that was taking place. They were carrying life. There's life in those seeds. And they were carrying that life everywhere they went. And the persecution wasn't a loss. It was actually a gain. See, because God can take something that we think is a negative thing, and then he can cause that to be a positive thing. And so it looked bad. But you know, the church, if you study the history of the church, it never was defeated by persecution. The church always grew. It always grew in a time of persecution. We think, oh, hey, look at the country we're living in. They're passing laws against God, and they're saying you can't pray in school, and they're saying you can't. You know what? But if it just keeps getting bad enough, it's going to be actually better for the church. It's going to be better for the cause of Christ. You think, well, I don't think it's going to be better. It's going to be better because the fakes will get weeded out, and the real thing will be there, and a few real things is a whole lot stronger, more powerful than a whole lot of fakes. It just works that way. And then we won't be complacent. We won't be indifferent. And we'll go out and the word will be the real thing. And the church always grew in the history of the world during time of severe persecution. And we hate to see it that way, but I think that'll help in the long run. And so it was a gain. I just got 3 points to tell you about today. I got a couple things that I really want you to think about, because most of the time when I preach a message, somebody will say something to this effect. They'll say, you know, there was this one thing you said. I mean, I got like 5 points, you know. It's one thing you said. It just stuck in my head. And most of the time, I can't remember saying it. It's not one of the main points, right? But I got 2 things. I got 3 points, but I got 2 things I want you to pay close attention to. I'll bring them up to you, as far as how we think or what we need to think about. But 3 things. And they revolve around 3 people, the persecution, the power, and the pearl. The persecution revolves around Saul, the power revolves around Philip, and the peril revolves around Simon. And that's what I want to use for my points today. And so we see Saul comes on the scene. Later on, we know him as the great apostle Paul, but this is back in the early days, right? This was back before he got saved, before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Here he was. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that he was doing God a favor. Christianity was just some new sect that came up. Judaism was the religion of the day. That's how you got to God for a time. Jesus came. Now it's different. It was a hinge. The cross was the hinge. And now it's a new era. And so the Jews that were still living under the old economy, they thought, listen, these Christians, this is just some cult that's come on the scene. We got to get rid of them. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought, he said, so I'm going to persecute him. And he had the authority. He had papers. He could go and he could find Christians. He had them put to death. Stephen, he could have you locked up. Well, ladies, you weren't exempt. Men and women, it said in our text that he had men and women put in prison just for being Christians. You think, wow, that's pretty radical. It goes on in the world today. It's not going on in the United States yet. It did in the United States, early history of the United States. Huh? You go back this day in Baptist history, there were people that got locked up left and right, just preaching like I do. Just in, right in Virginia, right in Virginia. I have a book all about it, and it's got dates and everything. Culpeper, man, they lock people up left and right in Culpeper preaching the truth. If you ever lived around there, you can understand why it's like it is. But we did. But it's right now, they're not people, but I think it'll come to that. I think it's going to come to where we're going to get locked up. They're saying certain things, preaching the truth, telling the truth. But that's the way it was. And, you know, we think about Paul, who he was in his lifetime. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and in his Philippian letter, he looked back on his life. He wrote that 30 years after this, roughly. 30 years later, after he had met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he wrote back, and he wrote about himself. And this is one thing I want you to pay attention when I get to the question I'll ask you or what I want to tell you. But he said this, he said, he looked back, he said, you know what, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he called himself. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which all Orthodox Jews know what tribe they come from. He was a Pharisee, which means this, that he was religious. This is not a guy that doesn't believe in God. This is a guy that believes in God. This is a guy that wants to, he really, way down inside, wanted to do what he thought was right as far as God was concerned. He was a zealous man. He was a motivated man. He would get some things done. And like I said, he looked back, you know, to who he was 30 years ago. There was a whole lot of great things about Paul. You know, I said he was zealous, which means he was a doer. You know, all churches got people like that. There's people that, you know, they do stuff. They get things done, right? You like that. You like to be around. For a pastor, listen, Paul would have been great to come into the church. This is the guy you want. You want a whole church full of people like Paul. That he was zealous, that he was a doer. You know, he put forth effort at whatever he did. He got into it. I mean, he would do it. He was a devoted man. He was a religious man. He was also ritualistic. That's not necessarily a good quality today, and we got a lot of it in the church today. But he was a very sincere man, although you can be, and he was sincerely wrong. You know that? That you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. He was. He was a passionate man. I like somebody, you know, he had a little passion about what he was doing. Like I said, he wasn't indifferent. He wasn't cold. He was passionate about it, and he was a determined man. Most of those qualities, all of those qualities is what you would like to have in church members in any church. Somebody this is a guy that's going to get involved. What do you need done, preacher? I'm going to get it. You put him in charge of a committee, whatever it is, he's going to get it done. You know, he's going to get the Christmas tree decorated. He's going to, you know, he's going to get the pressure washing on the bill. Whatever it is, you know, he's going to do it. This is the guy. A lot of, and now listen, God's going to take this guy and use him, and God knew all these things too, but this is before he got saved. This is before he got saved. And he looked back on his life 30 years later and he knew something. He said, I knew I was wrong. I was sincerely wrong, passionately wrong, ritualistically, I was wrong. And he looked back then and he saw a different man than he was now. He met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And Jesus even told him, he said, Saul, you know, you're fighting against me. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ, the one that you've been fighting against. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Paul's an intelligent man. See, it didn't take him like 5 days to figure out, okay, yeah, I see I'm wrong. You know, if you're Christ, you're the risen Christ. I knew you were crucified. You're the risen Christ. You got to be from God. You got to be God. He said, what do you want me to do? He took all that energy, and I mean, it wasn't long. He was preaching the gospel. He was serving God, right? He went out, and so he changed, but he saw a different person after that. And God took those same qualities that he had, and he used them for his glory and his kingdom. Now, this is where I really want you to pay attention. If you don't get anything else, get this one, these two things here. Number one, you know, have you met the risen Christ? I'm not talking about, do you know about him historically? You know, that okay, there's Jesus. I knew about Jesus historically my whole life. I mean, I grew up in that era, you know, born in 1955. I mean, you know, happy days on television. I mean, that was the time we grew up. We didn't know anybody that was an atheist. I mean, we believed in God, Jesus, you know, the flag, you know, stuff that's, everything's all out of sorts now. We believed in that, but it wasn't saved. Because, see, I never came to the place in my life where I saw myself as a sinner and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me. I'm a sinner. I never got to that till I was like 30 years old, 31 years old, before somebody came and really explained it to me. I just was a believer intellectually that Jesus was real. that God was real, that the Bible, I didn't know that much about it, but I believed it. What I knew, I believed it was the Word of God. You know, I didn't know what I know now. I just had an intellectual belief. And so, you know, you have to really meet Jesus, you know, and get to grasp on this. And it was real simple. I was on a Thursday night, guys visited my house, and they asked me, this fellow asked me this one question. He said, man, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you ever since? Now, you got to remember, I was just somebody, I just believed there was a Jesus. I just always, I can't remember, and there wasn't a time where I didn't believe that. But he said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? I was 30, 31 years old. Nope. No, I never did that. Because I thought, well, you know what? You're on your way to heaven, and you do so many bad things, and then wherever there was going to be this rocking point where you've done enough that you're going to hell. No. You're born on your way to hell. They showed me that. You know, I mean, if you die as a baby, you're not going to. But there's a point when you start to know the difference between right and wrong. They said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? I remember Truman Cooper, Pastor Woodard, Clyde Woodard. He's dead. I'm not sure about Truman Cooper. But I said, no, I've never done that. And they showed me where the Bible said, you know, you have to, you know, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, confess and call. And I said, man, listen, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I want you to come into my life. And that was my salvation night, you know, in August of 1980-something, whatever it was. We had 87, I think. And, you know, I asked Jesus to come into my life then and get. I hadn't done that. See, so the very first thing is, the very first question is, have you done that? It's pretty simple. It's not, do you have an intellectual belief? I believe that George Washington was real, but I'm not trusting him for my salvation because he can't do it. So are you sure that you're saved? Just the first thing. You're just sure that you're saved. And I'm not even, listen, there's folks that have gone through the motions. They say, well, you know, the preacher came to my house or I came down to the altar and the preacher said, this is what you're supposed to do. And listen, I mean, there is the act of praying this and that, but it's not in an act. It's this relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, because it's not me that's going to convict you. It's God. And there's some things that happen in your life when you trust Jesus Christ. There's things that happen. And so, you know, are you sure that you were really sincere when you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? Did you see yourself? And then since that time, have you had a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, these are basic questions. These are simple things. I'm not talking about just a one time. It's not, because it's a start of something. It's not an end. Well, I got saved. Phew, got that out of the way. Bucket lister. Check it off and that's it. No. It's the start now of a new life. Paul looked back. He looked back over 30 years and he said, man, that was a different guy back there. That's the next question I wanted to ask you. If you've been saved any amount of time, I'm in 1987. I can look back and see that guy. I can see that guy that I was. It's like an out-of-body experience almost. I mean, I see it from the inside. I know who I was, but I can also see myself from the outside now. I see who I was, and I say, you know, it's not the same guy. I'm not the same guy, the same motives, the same thoughts, the same dynamic that works in your life day in, day out. It's not the same. You ought to be able to look back on your life and say, hey, I see that guy there. Well, you know, what's different today? Oh, well, I'm in church now, but that, you know, it's just an act. As far as, I mean, not that you're acting, but that it's just a, you know, it's like going to the zoo, you know. You can get here. People can get here. It's just at work. Let me put it that way. It's just something that you're doing. But what about internally? Internally, this is external. It's good. You're the worship. We are. But it's external. What about internal? Can you see a different person from the time that you got saved? You should be able to. And he did. He saw that. And you know, when Saul was an enemy of the church, and the Bible's pretty clear, listen, if we're not saved, that we're an enemy of God. Maybe not an active enemy like he was, where we're hunting down Christians and we're putting them into prison. But look, Matthew 12:30 says this, he that is not with me is against me. There ain't no middle ground. There's a lot of people that are neutral. Well, you know, I'm not saved, but I'm not lost. No, no, no. You're either saved or lost. It's real cut and dried. There's not that in between. You're lost or saved. You're on your way to heaven or hell. There's no separation. That's it. And he says, he that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Boy, that puts some more life changing you when you start gathering. See, Saul, I like Saul's life. It's great. If you study the Apostle Paul, when he became the Apostle Paul, he was fighting against the church physically and emotionally. Everything was in against the church. He was actively pursuing the church. And then he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he goes, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he said, what do you want me to do? And he said, "Man, I want you to go preach to the Gentiles." And it wasn't very long. It wasn't like years. It was just days. I mean, he got his sight back. And man, next thing you know, he was going and preaching the gospel for God. He's gathering with God. Are you gathering with God? Are you gathering? It says if you're not gathering, you're scattering, right? That's what it said. So how are you gathering? What are you doing to gather? You know, sharing the gospel with people that are lost. That's gathering. So we see because of the persecution that the church actually fulfilled and began to fulfill the Great Commission. You know what? Because you know how it is. Well, listen, you're going to start here in Jerusalem. You're going to Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Yeah, okay, we'll get around to it. You know, did you go out to Judea today? No, I didn't. Did you? No. Did you go to Samaria? No, I didn't go either. What about the uttermost part? No, I hadn't even thought about it. God said, okay, well, I'll get you going. Hey, Saul. He was using Saul before Saul even knew it. Go persecute them people. Everybody took off running, scattered like cockroaches when you cut the light on. And wherever they went, though, they were Christians. They took the gospel. God said, listen, I'll move you. I'll move you. They're really saved. They were saved. But he said, I'm going to move you where I want you to be. And he moved them. And then the gospel spread. So he fulfilled the Great Commission. He did it. The persecution was used by God to fulfill that commandment. And then the second thing, we see power, and that's associated with Philip right there. We saw Philip back in chapter 6 when the apostles were looking for some people to help minister to the Grecian Jewish widows. They wanted some 7 men full of honest report, and the very first one they named off was Stephen, who has just recently been stoned to death. And the second one that they named off was Philip, as somebody that was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So he was full of the Holy Ghost as well, and he was selected. And he was one of those that was driven out of Jerusalem by the persecution, and he went down to Samaria. And that's a significant thing. The Samaritans, they were half Jews. Jews didn't like them, and the Gentiles didn't like them either. I mean, this is one of those, you know, ostracized groups of people. The Jews would not go into Samaria. Matter of fact, they walked everywhere they went, which is no picnic. Wasn't like in days when you drive. They would go hundreds of miles out of the way, not even to walk in the country. If they touched a Samaritan, they were ceremonially unclean. They had to do a bunch of washings, wait till 6 o'clock in the evening before they could do anything with God as far as worship goes. I mean, this was prejudices to the, you think the those of you that are old enough to remember the 60s in the United States, I've said this before, that was no racial prejudice in the United States like that one. I mean, man, it was bad. It was bad, bad, bad. And everybody was, it was a bad deal. And it's really not a racial thing, but it's an ethnic thing. And you know, these Jews, they wouldn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. But here was what the difference was. Well, wasn't Philip a Jew? Yeah. But now he was a Christian. The Christians would have something to do with the Samaritans. See, we look on the scene today, that's not unlike the world we live in today. Like those of us that grew up in the 60s, we remember the black-white relationship, integration in schools, segregation, and all those things that were going on in the country. And it was just, you know, two different groups of people were just, everybody's different, everybody's afraid of the differences in that. We see that now on the scene. We still see things going on in the news, and we got, they're not standing for the flag, and we got, you know, people getting shot and all that. All this problem going on, and there's this, it's see, the Bible doesn't say, use the word race. There's only one race in the Bible that's alluded to. It's the human race. If you believe the Bible, you trace all the way back, what happened? Adam and Eve, right? First two people on earth, right? Okay, so we're all related there. Got it? Then they populated the earth, but then God had to destroy the earth by a flood, and he had Noah and his family, right? Noah and his sons' wives, they were all on the ark. Everybody in the world was killed from that point on, if you only want to go from there. Everybody, every ethnic group in the world came from Noah and his sons. We're related. We're all related. So it's only one race. We've got different ethnicities, Asians, Caucasians, Black, Native American. You know, I mean, we got that. But we're just all human beings. We're just all human beings. Matter of fact, you get around any group of people. We have people stay in our house all the time. I'm going to have two people from Kenya going to be staying in my house. They just like we are. The more you talk to people from other nations, you're going to find out something. Same fears, same doubts, same wants, same desires, same joys, same happiness. You know, everything's the same. It's all the same. The matter of fact, the more you hang around people from a different group outside yours, you're going to find this out. It gets scary. You start finding out they're just more like you than you want to admit. They're just like us. We're all the same. We're in one grade. And so here we are in the world today. We got all this stuff going on. And the government. Let's get the government involved. You know, what are we going to do? What are the people that are protesting the national anthem want the government to do, for crying out loud? They don't know. They don't have no. We just want you to do something. What? We don't know. Make it so everybody just gets along. Jesus Christ. It's already done. It's taken care of. We got it in the Bible right here, man. We got enough laws to choke an elephant right now, and it hasn't solved any problem. All you got to do is love your neighbor as yourself. That'll solve all the racial thing. And love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Solve your relationship with God and your fellow man. And your fellow man. It's all solved out right here in the Word of God. Philip got saved. He said he was full of the Holy Ghost, and then he went down into Samaria, that old place that people wouldn't even go in. Matter of fact, the disciples, one time when Jesus walked the earth, they got on him about going down there. He talked to a Samaritan woman about. They even had problems with women. I mean, there was a pecking order for everything. Man, you were talking to a woman. I mean, for crying out loud. Yeah, you know, I was going to marry one, you know what I mean? Kind of hard to, you know. Yeah, there was a, you know, women, listen, you were down there you weren't up on the pole, you know, you were down there. There was a pecking order for all that, you know. And he went down in there. Jesus got criticized for talking to a Samaritan woman. And now Philip goes, but you know what? He had Christ in his heart, and the Samaritans needed to get saved. And he went on down there, and man, he started preaching. Listen, it was because it was what's in his heart. The whole problem of the world is a heart problem. The problem with our relationship with God is the lack of love for God. Our relationship with our neighbors, with people of different groups, national and this and that. Listen. Remember when God made the earth, and he didn't say, "Well, here's the United States, and here's China, and here's the Russia." No, he just put the people on the earth. It's the earth. It's all God's, right? He just put them on there. But Philip goes down there, man. Listen, and he preached. Because he knew the answer to all the hate and the prejudices and bigotry and murders and thefts and all that was God, the Word of God. He preached in power. And the Bible says that he healed in power. He cast out unclean spirits and he healed the lame. And look what the results were in verse 8 of chapter 8. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy in the city. And it would be in every city in the world if we'd go out and preach the gospel and live in the power of the gospel and the world saw it. When is the world going to figure out that the government doesn't have the answer to all the problems? Huh? It doesn't. But God has it. Jesus Christ has it. The Word of God has the answer to all the world's problems. The whole city was affected. And remember, Philip's just one guy. Philip's just one guy. The whole city was affected. You don't think you can do anything for God. And then the third thing is peril, which is danger. Man alive, clock is running fast. We went on standard time, and I think it's moving quick. As always, the movement of God in human affairs, there's a danger that arises in the fakes and the counterfeits and the actions of Satan against God and against his church. And we see this guy, Simon, that comes on the scene. Let me give you this pretty fast. He was a sorcerer. And the Bible says that he had amazed the city with sorceries. They thought he came from God, but he didn't come from God. Philip came from God. He was the real thing. And he came and he proclaimed the Messiah. When Philip came, he proclaimed the Messiah. Simon self-advertised that he was some great one. But Philip came and preached in power. He proclaimed Christ. He preached the kingdom of God. Man, he was healing the sick. He was healing lame. I mean, man, he was doing the works of God. And it says that they were baptized. And even Simon listened and was baptized. Now in verse 14 through 16, I didn't read that far. It says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God and sent them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." The economy was a little different. The Bible doesn't say why, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit right away immediately. We don't know why. You can't explain it out of the Bible. But from the time of Cornelius' salvation later on, then everybody received the Spirit of God right when they got saved. We don't know why it's that way. I'm going to talk more about that tonight just a little bit. But anyway, the danger. What's the danger? And there's a lot of them. But here's the thing, and this is what's a possibility with Simon. What I said a few minutes ago, that people can give mental assent to the truth, but not receive the Word of God in their heart. Is you got to have the Holy Spirit. Now, all those people that believed and were baptized and then later they received the Spirit, I'm not saying they weren't saved. But what Simon is showing us, listen, there's a lot of folks in churches today that have not received Jesus into their heart. They believe it in their head, but they don't believe it in their heart. And that is a danger. I'm going to tell you why. Because that person is harder to reach than a lost person. Go out on the street, somebody never heard of Jesus or barely heard of Jesus, and you bring that person in, it's easier to get them to get saved than somebody that's set in church day in, week out, knows the lingo, knows the songs, knows some of the Bible, knows it all, got the intellectual knowledge of, listen, Satan knows the Bible from front to back better than me. He can quote the scriptures better than us, but he's not saved because it's mentally. And it's got to be in the heart. It's got to be in the heart. And that Holy Spirit, you have to have the Holy Spirit of God. That's the economy today. Romans or Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me. Oh, that's a different verse. I'm sorry. In Romans chapter 8, I believe it is, you know, without his Spirit, we are none of his. And so we have, you know, we have to have the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the danger today is that people are on the church rolls. They belong to churches. They've joined up. They've been baptized. They may have come to the altar. They've done everything there is to do except one thing, and that's receive the Holy Spirit of God in their heart. And it's hard to get them saved.